This is Chapel for November 13th, 1962. Dr. Sankey Blanton, Director of Public Relations, Meredith College, is our speaker.
May we pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we gather here today, we express our appreciation for the blessedness of our salvation, for the giving of Thy Son, and for His giving of His life. Help us to come to a true understanding, a personal understanding of the meaning of the cross. Help us to come to lives that will truly exemplify the Christ and the blessedness of our salvation. We would express our appreciation for your providential care and for your having brought us through so many crucial crises recently and in recent years. And may your mediation continue until sometime we can come to a one world of universal Christian brotherhood. But as we gather here this day, there are so many matters of concern in this our world and in this our beloved Christian ranks. Be with our messengers as they deliberate in Raleigh and at the scenes of other conventions throughout our Southern Baptist territory. Help us to not forget our greater calling, and help us to come to a better understanding of our problems and to work through to a Christian solution of them. Be with us as we labor together here at Southeastern Seminary. Help us to show an adequate concern one for the other. Be with those of our number that are sick this day and distressed and that are anxious. Help them to know of our concern for them and help them to work through their problems quickly. But now as we gather here together this day, bless the one that has come to speak to us. Help us to attune our minds to thee and to thy messenger, and to leave today feeling that it has been blessed to have been in this chapel. These things we ask in thy name for Christ's sake. Amen. It is our privilege to have as our guest this morning a Southern Baptist who attended our Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, who served as a pastor in Connecticut, and later as pastor of the First Baptist Church at Wilmington, North Carolina. He served as head of the Department of Religion at Wake Forest College for a time when it was on this campus. He had a great deal to do in the construction, the leading in the construction of this chapel. In recent years, he has served as president of Crozier Theological Seminary, but most recently has returned to this state and is now connected with Meredith College. We are happy that he has returned to North Carolina to work with us in Christian higher education in this state, and we will listen to him attentively now as he speaks to us. Dr. Sankey Blanton.
The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. This, as you will remember, I hope, is the 27th Psalm. It was written a long time ago, and it is sheerest poetry. I cannot think of religious poetry that goes beyond it. It must be interpreted as poetry. I'm one of those people who believe that the poets and the dramatists and the artists have something to say to people of religion about God. And here's a good example. There are great words here. Light. Salvation. Inquiring in the temple. And I'll take that one, that phrase, as the subject this morning. Inquiring in the temple. As far as I'm concerned, I'll have nothing to do with the closed mind, and will try to keep mine open as long as possible. I have a son-in-law who is a distinguished physician, now a resident in Guantanamo. His wife, my daughter, is sweating out the troubles and sorrows of Guantanamo with her mother and me in Raleigh. But this son-in-law has frequently said to me, you will eventually die at one end or the other. Pray that it be in your feet first. I'm not sure how I'm dying. My feet are in good condition. But yet, the open mind is not the best mind. It's far better than the closed mind, but it's not the best mind. It suggests too much of a wastebasket where you just throw things that you have finished with, or some receptacle where you can leave things anonymously in the hope that they'll be picked up and used. The psalmist was celebrating the inquiring mind. One thing I have desired, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I suppose if we put that in the language of our own times, we would say it like this. I have one ambition, one overruling hope and aspiration, that I may be a member of the beloved community, the community of Christ, the community of faith and hope. In a community like this, also a community of learning, that I may be a member of the beloved community, and that I may have an inquiring mind always. That is to say, the poet, whoever he may have been, according to this version of the Holy Bible, he was the warrior king David, the founder of a great dynasty, who left his mark on a great people. But whoever he was celebrating a dynamic interpretation of religion. Not a static one. He looked forward to some new truth from God's holy word,
apparently. He subscribed to the poet's dicta, new occasions teach new duties, and time makes ancient good uncouth. That is, the people of God, the people who love God, the people who worship God, with their minds and their hearts and the wholeness of their beings, which the Bible calls the soul. They're a marching throng. They're climbing up the steeps of life forever. They're seeking. I know of no field of human study and inquiry in which more has been discovered, or if you like the other word, revealed. For discovery and revelation are two sides of the same coin than in the field of religion in my lifetime. Startling discoveries in the lower reaches of the Jordan River near the Dead Sea have set the world on edge. The discovery of the psychiatrist and the psychologist that have to do with the inner workings of mind and hearts of men have done it in another area. The sociologist's deeper understanding of what is our relatedness to each other have done it in another field, and so on. But it all impinges on our Christian faith, and in time will become a part of the body of Christian knowledge, and I dare say, Christian dogma. Surely it is a suitable thing for us to come into a seminary chapel for this purpose. I do not get excited about the opportunity to come to a seminary chapel. I have spoken in one so often and so long, and I know something of the mood and attitude of the seminary chapel. As best I can sum it up, it runs something like this. The members of the faculty are sure that they have more to say than the speaker does. And as far as I'm concerned, they do. The student body is not quite so sure, but almost, that it could do a better job. And I'm in agreement with that. And then there is an attitude, a spirit in a seminary chapel that is not exactly conducive to reverent worship. And seminary chapels are the same in all the world, so far as I've been able to see. Maybe different here. This is the first time I've been in this chapel, but all the rest of them are pretty much the same, and for the same reason. But it is fit and good, isn't it, that we come into this chapel to inquire before the face of God in the company of his people. There are a lot of things that we need to inquire about. We'd better be inquiring about how we're going to live together on this earth, and we ought to do that in the urgent assurance and conviction that we'll either learn to do that or we won't live on this earth, nor will our children after. That's a must. Everywhere. We ought to be inquiring in this part of the world, particularly, how we're going to live with our brethren who have black skins. That's urgent. Terribly urgent. I have a son, a daughter-in-law, and four grandchildren in Mississippi. I have been to visit them in Mississippi. It's a fair and lovely land. But what problems of violence and prejudice and hatred. Such awful problems do not easily heal themselves. There must be men and women who have deeper insights and richer compassions than are expressed by governors and officials. But we must learn. We just have to learn. We are learning somewhat. My son says that the people of Mississippi are smitten with trauma, psychic trauma, with frustration, with deep puzzlement, and that they have been unable to come to terms with a simple fact of history, namely that General Lee did surrender. That's hard to come to terms with after 100 years of denying it and trying to circumvent it. It's not only in Mississippi. It's all over this great land. In fact, it's all over the world. It broke out in violence in Mississippi. It may break out anywhere tomorrow, but we've just got to learn it. I have a niece who is an Andrew B. Duke scholar at Duke University. She's just a child in my way of thinking. She's the only daughter of a beloved sister who lives in South Georgia. My sister once reproached me bitterly and angrily for having had as a guest in my home a beloved pupil and a cherished friend by the name of Martin Luther King. So when she called me up and told me to meet her daughter and carry her over to Duke, I had some misgivings. I drove down to the Seaboard Station in Raleigh just before daylight. A train that looked like a mile long stopped, and way down the track, a little girl got out and finally came up to where the baggage had been piled and sat down on 2 trunks and 4 suitcases and innumerable hat boxes. Now, it happened that my wife has a station wagon, and I had brought it along. But I looked at the pile of luggage in the station wagon and shook my head. But I walked on town, and I said, "Carol?" I hadn't seen her in 10 years. She said, "Uncle Sankey." I said, "Yes. Will you go with me to breakfast, if we can get this loaded?" She said, "I want to ask you something right quick." I said, "What do you want to ask me?" She said, "I want to ask you who was elected governor of Georgia." It was the day after the election. I was astonished. I said, "Carol, you interested in Georgia politics? I would have hoped that you'd have been a little more naive than innocent at this stage of the game." "Oh, no," she said, "you don't understand. I'm terribly interested. All the kids in my class are deeply interested." Well, I said, "I don't know the man, but his name is Sanders." She clapped her hands in high glee. She said, "Goody, goody, goody." Just like Theodore Roosevelt would have said, "Bully, bully, bully." And I said, "Oh, Carol, I hadn't expected that since my last conversation with your mother." "Oh," she said, "poor mother." You see, another generation is rising. And a girl from South Georgia goes to Duke University. And when she goes back, she'll be accused of having been contaminated with Yankee notions, or one thing and another. But she brought it with her. It's in the joy of life and a deep sense of responsibility for the joy of life and an inquiring mind that's trying to find out how we can live together. And we must live together in compassion, in humility, in love, if we're going to live at all. By now, that ought to be quite certain. Parading the tanks on the line at Guantanamo this morning will not help. Poor Cuba. Misled, gouged, mistreated, abused. On the other end of the wrath of this great republic. But the republic must be too great to wantonly invade that island. And for once in the history of the world, The President of the United States is busily consulting the opinion of all mankind before he takes such drastic action. This is a psychological miracle of the First Order, that we must justify before we do what we do, before the consciences of mankind, and in the face of God. No, religion is not a static thing, neither is ethics. These are growing things, and we must be people of growing minds, of deepening understandings, of richer compassions, of warmer sympathies. We just have to be. You remember Uncle Remus' story about the rabbit who climbed the tree. The little boy said, "Uncle Remus, a rabbit can't climb the tree." You know better than that. And Uncle Remus said, "This here rabbit had to." And there are some things of tremendous import that we just have to do. The blessings of God the Eternal, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit abide with you today, tomorrow, and forever. Amen.